Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time that we could gather together to worship you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, O God, we can do nothing. Where will we be, O God, without Jesus Christ? Oh, we thank you so much for salvation, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses our spirit, souls, and bodies. Father, we just commit our lives afresh to you, spirit, souls, and bodies. We ask, O God, that even as we look into new areas, O God, that you are showing your people in these last days, that you will teach us, O God, that you bring healing virtue to manifest. You cause us to know, O God, the effect and the power and the fullness of your healing virtue that you have in our lives. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy. So, Father God, this morning we ask that you glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, once again in our midst. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Let your truth, O Father, be extolled, be established in our lives, and cause faith to arise in our hearts and in our beings. Cause us to hear the exact word, scripture, the voice you've been speaking to us, Lord, in every direction in our life. And as we leave this place this morning, we would know that we have heard the voice of the living God. Thank you, Father God. We glorify you, and it is in our covenant with you that we will glorify you. We give you all the honor, worship, and praise as always due unto you, in Jesus' name. This morning we are going into a new area. We have not thought on this area before. We thought of that, but we have not just come to that. And it would be good to start 1993 off with a new series on this. And in this series, we are calling it Healing of Eyesight. And Healing of Eyesight. Some of you have very good eyesight, and you're saying, you know, how does this series help me? It may help you to maintain your eyesight. And so that when you are old, like Moses, 120 years old, it says that his natural force was not abated, neither were his eyes dim. We want to be like that at 120 years in Jesus' tarry. Bright eye and being able to see clearly. And although the world, I know what the world is saying, although the world says that it's normal, a lot of things that they regard as normal, we regard as abnormal. And what they regard as abnormal, we regard as normal. But the world says it's alright once in a while to fall sick, and we're saying no, sickness doesn't belong to us at all. And the world says that it's alright when you grow old, your eyes naturally grow dim. We're not accepting that. If Moses in the Old Testament had such good eyesight, how much more than you? We have all the scriptures, and if you don't mind, as you go into this series, there will be a lot of practical things that we have to go into, and there will be a lot of natural quotations here and there that we have to bring into the light of this area. I have a great respect for medical opinion and natural knowledge, especially if they are valid and they are true. And even though we exercise God's word and spiritual principles, we do not do it in violation against natural knowledge or what we call common sense. And also in the view of research that has been made in various areas, we need to understand them so that if God really tells us to violate them, then we can. But we need to know what we are facing and the cost that it will have on our life if we violate them. Now, the healing of eyesight is a very, very interesting area that even men of God have, many men of God have not been able to achieve that. I know many men of God who are able to pray for the sick, to pray for healing, and have seen signs and wonders, but they wear thick glasses. Say, how did God deal with you in my life in this area? See, one day as I was praying for sick people, that was very early, about 10 years ago possibly. And I was praying for them more than 10 years ago. And praying for them. And offspring for various sickness, and there were a few people who had eye problem and a blind person. And after praying for them, I said, believe God, believe that He has done your healing, and exercise your faith. And immediately after I went back, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's very clever. You tell the blind person, you tell the person who is exercising some problems in your eyes, some of them have tunnel vision that needs a miracle from God, and you tell them to believe God, exercise faith, and there you are, you're not exercising faith yourself in that area. It will be just like telling others to exercise faith for finances, but you don't do it yourself. It would be just like giving advice to people that you don't keep yourself. And I was convicted. I was convicted that if really I was to preach healing, I have to practice it myself. It's easy to tell and not do. And I said, Lord, if that is so, let it be so. And then I took off my glasses, and when I took off my glasses in the early days, I was sitting in a seminary at some point, it was the latter point, and I could hardly see the large numbers, and it was very bad. And I said, Lord, you really got to help me. And nowadays I could see the bus numbers and the car plate numbers, but I could hardly see, I could not even see the bus numbers. And in those days I traveled by buses, and when I was there about to travel, I was waiting for a bus. How do you know when the bus comes? I mean, when the bus comes to the bus stop, you're not going to walk right in front of the bus, climb on the engine, look at the number, and the bus may run you over. How are you going to tell the bus numbers? And so I said, Lord, you've got to help in this area. And after some time, it got clearer, and I could begin to see the bus numbers. But before that, I had to hear God. And God, when the bus comes, I have to ask the Lord, Lord, is this the bus? This is the bus? And the Lord said, no, this is not the one. And I got to learn to hear. I had to develop my hearing on God. And then when the bus comes, the Lord says, this is the bus. And I got on the bus. So if you heard wrongly, you got on the wrong bus. But you certainly learn to hear the Lord clearly after some time, and learn to hear His voice, and learn to hear His spirit, just like Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8, as he was standing on the crossroads, and the Ethiopian eunuch was coming by in the book of Acts 8, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go and join yourself to this chariot. So Philip heard the voice of the Holy Spirit who directed him in those directions, and I claim those scriptures. So it's a interesting area, and we will present a lot of what we call natural research in that area, and I've done a lot of research in this area so that you would know that when we are touching an area which is vital to helping people, we have researched as much as we can on that topic. But we will base it on the scripture and look at what the scripture says. First of all, let's look at the promises that are there in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. How many people here are 120 years old? Alright, there's none. How many here are 100 years old? Alright, there's none. How many here are 90 years old? Alright, there's none. How many here are 80 years old? Right, that's not. So you reckon that we all are better than Moses? Even in the natural? He is 120 years old when he died. And it says here that his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. At 120 he was climbing mountains, up and down the ravines, walking through the wilderness with such strength and energy that I'm sure younger folks will find it even hard to catch up with him. That is Moses. Now in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, in verse 22 right on to 26. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now when you see men like trees walking, it means that your eyes are pretty blurred. Maybe it's about 700 degrees, maybe about 1000 degrees, 1500 degrees to see men as trees walking. It was like a fog. His blindness was like a fog. And he could only see shadows moving. I would reckon that would be pretty bad eyesight. Anybody believe that? You reckon that would be very bad eyesight? And then the interesting thing is Jesus prayed for him again. I believe God put that scripture in for those who had poor eyesight, whether you're long sight, short sight, astigmatism, or whatever kind of eye problems. Here Jesus prayed for him again. And it is the one and only incident in Jesus' recorded ministry where he prayed twice. You can't recall of any other incident where he had to pray twice for healing. Try to think of one. Every other healing that Jesus had, it was straight away. He gave a command. It's either as they were going, like the 10 lepers, they were healed. Jesus never prayed twice. This is one of the most interesting healing that Jesus performed. In verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Try to emphasize the word made him look up, because that is one of the keys on healing. And it says, he was restored, and the last phrase, I love it, and saw everyone clearly. Do you know that there's a scripture for healing of poor eyesight? The first touch was to heal blindness. The second touch was to heal poor eyesight. Because poor eyesight is not as bad as blindness. But the second touch was to heal poor eyesight. And the result of Jesus touching him was that he saw clearly. Perfect eyesight. Jesus, it is Jesus' will for your life. It's God's perfect will for your life. Why don't many people claim it? Because there are enough natural technologies and inventions so that it's not so inconvenient to do with natural health. Just like a lot of people do not claim healing for simple things like headaches because they could take an aspirin. I mean, when it comes to, when they're struck with cancer, they really start praying. But when it's a simple thing like cold, coughs, and a headache, they don't really trust a lot and pray about that. They just went for natural help. And so sometimes it is harder for people to claim God for the simplest healing, because it is so easy to get natural help, but it is easier for them to start really practicing faith and believing God for the healing when they know they got no choice. It's a matter of what we call convenience. Now as we move into this area, please understand that we are not telling you to take off your glasses and throw them away. It is one thing for you to exercise faith, it's another to endanger the lives of others. If you need glasses when you drive so that you won't be a danger to others, I mean, if you exercise your own faith and you died and you went to heaven, praise the Lord. But if you take others to hell or heaven, that's not good. And so if you need glasses to drive, then by all means use them when you drive so that you won't endanger other people on the road. It will not only be common sense, it will also, I believe, be breaking the law if it's that bad. And sometimes testimonies can put a chill down the spine of your back. When you hear people, I remember many years ago, I heard one testimony. I was in a traveling ministry then, and the person got up and shared how he took off glasses after one of the meetings. And he says when he sat down to drive the car, he could not see the road. And he says that the street lights were huge, like big aeroplane lights. And he did not know where was the curb and when was the line, middle line of the road, and when was the other side. And he said, I don't know how I got home. I really shiver for him. I don't think it is wise to go to that extent and endanger the lives of others. So when you are claiming healing for your eyesight, perhaps in your vocation and in your work, you still need to use glasses, and you're seated way at the back of the class and you can't read the blackboard. By all means, when you're reading, put on your glasses. When you don't need them, take them off. Like when you're walking in a garden, if you don't see trees as if you see men as trees and you see one tree as a forest so that you could not walk, then by all means put on your glasses and walk. But normally most people are not that bad. They could go to a garden and easily walk, cannot walk and not walk over some people. Their eyesight won't be so bad that when someone is sneaking there, they just walk over them. Then it's alright. Then at that time you don't need your glasses. You can take them off and begin to exercise what we're going to teach today on the healing of the eyesight. So it's a promise of God here that God can heal you. The last words are for you. The words are clearly. Clearly. Everyone wants to see clearly. And I recognize that everyone wants to see clearly. Even people who have glasses, what an inconvenience to take it out and put it on in the morning and take it off at night. And then when you're swimming, you're blur as a bat, right? And you dive into some poor lady or some poor man whom you did not see. So it can be quite inconvenient. And that's why we teach on this series, so that we could learn what the Bible says and how we can claim our healing. We will approach it very systematically, a step at a time. First of all, I'd like to bring to you natural research on this area. And let's see where it says. Let me start here. I've done some research in that, and I'm aware of most of the books that you're probably aware, some common ones, some not so common. And most of you probably heard of a book by a man named Bates, B-A-T-E-S. And it's a little paperback book that is entitled Eyesight Without Glasses. And he has a group of people whom he trains, and he moves in and he teaches them and he trains them in seminars how to see clearly. And it helps some people, it doesn't help some people. And then there are others, other areas of helping people. That is the base method. And then there are a few others that try different tricks and different techniques. And we want to see what God would say about the area and how do we handle those areas. At the moment, the definition of poor eyesight, besides being astigmatism or tunnel vision or long sight or short sight, is that most people are taught that the eyes are just like a camera. And thereby you have a lens, you have the lens, and then you have the nerve cells at the back of your eyes. And so there will be the nerve cells here, and then there are the lenses.
And when a light comes, the light doesn't reach this point. It either reach this point here before the nerve cells, or it reach after that point. And so for those who have short-sightedness, the lens are focusing the light somewhere here instead of right here. Those with long sight, the focus is somewhere there and instead of here. And they say that it's because of the elongation of the eyeball or something like that. Whatever the causes, that the light cannot focus properly. So there are three basic ways that people put up with that inconvenience. Number one is they prescribe glasses, and so the glasses help to make the rays of the light that you're receiving focus right on that spot where your nerves of your eyes are behind your eyes, and thereby you see clearer when you put on those glasses. And so others will use contact lenses, and they would be the same thing, except that people wouldn't know that you were using them. So they either use glasses or contact lenses. But a new and very radical way that people have been doing it, the third way, is called radiokeratotomy. And it is where they, since the light is not coming to the end of the touching the nerve cells and focusing there, and since the problem is a focusing, instead of putting a lens there or wearing glasses, they actually do a surgery and cut the lenses of the eye so that when the light passes through, it will cause the light to focus on the nerve cells exactly. So they actually do an operation. Usually those type of operation is about 98% successful, but there's a 2% possibility and chance of person turning blind and bleeding. Because there are blood vessels that run through the lenses of our eyes. The lenses of our eyes are actually live cells. They are not dead cells. And they need a blood supply to come to them. And that's another way that people have sort of tried to bring about healing in their area. Even men of God, one man of God, I know Robert Flyden used to wear glasses. And when he came without his glasses, I asked him, what did he do? He says he went for radiokeratotomy. And that is where he went through, had an operation, and they cut up his lenses so that the light focused properly. And you look at his eyes, he's not wearing glasses now. And so these are what I call the three most common natural ways that people try to overcome their sight problems. And basically, if you have the eyes here, imagine this is the eye, your eyeball. The most important focusing in a camera, what they do is that they move the lenses up and down, right, to focus. That is why nowadays they have the zoom lens, where you press a button and the lenses move forward. They zoom in. So they move the lenses to focus. However, there's an interesting thing about the eye. Instead of your eye moving the lenses forward and backward, which is the best human beings can do, there are eye muscles that surround your eyes. The top, the side, the bottom, and one around. And so these muscles are attached to the eyeballs. And instead of moving the lenses up and down to focus, the eyes make the lenses fatter or thinner by adjusting the muscles. It's just like when people show their muscles and they would bend their elbow, right? And when you bend your elbows, what happens? Your muscles grow. There's a lump that comes out, right? For some people, it's just a little marble that comes out. Right? Pepper, right? Pepper has a little marble that comes out. Purpling. Just to disturb him. And so some people have a marble that comes out. And some people really have the muscles come out. You notice that the that your muscles can expand and can also be compressed. Most people think, this is what most people think, that the eyeball is static. It doesn't move. It's fixed. Nothing you can do about it. But what they don't know is that the eyeballs are static. When the muscles pull, the eyeballs contracted. Thereby the focus, it focuses long and short distance by the whole eyeball adjusting in this manner. The muscles around the eyes pull the eye. And when they pull the eyes, of course, the lenses grow thinner and can focus further. When he wants to see nearer, he presses it down, elongates the eyeball, thereby the lenses grow fatter and shorter, and you can look nearer. So that is the principle. We need to understand the natural first. We need to understand what is going on in the eyes. And that is as much as people have of basic knowledge of the eyes. They don't have other knowledge. They don't go further than that. That's the only basic knowledge that people have. But here are additional things that researchers have found about the eyes. Number one, the eye muscles that move the eyeball do not function just by themselves. They are connected to all the other muscles in the back of your neck, all your other muscles in the back of your spine, and they indirectly affect your eyeballs. That's what people don't know. These muscles are interrelated. Let me give an example. The human wrist is a tremendous creation of God. It is capable of making the most gentle touch, like when you're shaking hands. It is capable of the very strong grip. Why is that so? If you look at your wrist and your fingers, there are not quite that many muscles there. But here is a marvel of God's creation of the human body. Your wrist muscles are actually moved by your muscles here, above your elbow. If you don't believe me, you put your hands straight up. You can put your hands straight up. Now close your hands and you can feel the muscles in your above your elbow moving. Although it's your wrist that moves, yet it's the muscles in the upper part of your elbow that moves. Why does God made it that way? Because that's the only way possible to make the wrist be able to handle the dexterity that human hands are capable of. Gentleness and strength. So all the control here is linked to here. If any damage happens to the muscles above your elbow, your wrist capability is affected. And which is why when you go for weight training, they'll tell you that when you want to develop the muscles here above your elbow, one of the things that they do is that they hold those dumbbells and they turn the dumbbells. By turning those dumbbells, they're actually training the muscles above their elbow, not just their wrist. So it's those muscles here that affect here. But you look at the distance, that is about 1.5 feet to 2 feet for most people. It's about a distance of 1.5 feet. And what most people don't realize is that the muscles at the back of your neck, the muscles all around the face at your side, affect the muscles that are in your all around your eyeball. Say, wow. Praise the Lord. And that's the first natural knowledge that we need to have in order to learn how to exercise faith for the healing of the eyes. Now here is where research has gone into why some people are having poor eyesight and what causes it. Because
most people are born with good eyesight unless there's a co-genetic defect. But most of people have good eyesight and it becomes poor eyesight somewhere in their life. So let me read to you that there is another second cause. Knowing the first, that all the muscles are affected, the secondary cause is what I call a mental cause. A mental cause. You notice that when a person is thinking, focusing their thoughts on some area, the eyeballs of the muscles subconsciously pull the eyeballs upwards. So, how do I illustrate? Not easy to illustrate these things, but let's say that this transparent pulpit here is your eyes, although I know that it doesn't quite look like your eyes, but it's your eyes, and this is the top part, that's the bottom part. And these flowers here are in the middle. When people have good eyesight and you look at their eyeballs, you find that the black and the black pupil of the eye is right in the center. You notice that? Now, when you're concentrating on your feelings and on your taste buds and on your food, let's say you're paying attention and you're tasting a food and you're saying, what aroma, what taste? Durian. Such taste, this chocolate. And you're focusing, your eyeballs, for some reason, through an indirect effect, began to be pulled downwards. I have a book on that. I didn't bring that book to show you that what a person is thinking of affects their eyeballs. That's the second natural knowledge we need to have. When you're thinking about eating and food and you're concentrating on the sensation, your eyeballs come down. For some reason. It's an involuntary pull on the muscles. And when you're concentrating on philosophical thoughts or deep thoughts, concepts, for some reason, the eyeballs, they are in the center, go upwards. Right up. Try thinking of how God, how the angels are traveling through outer space and how they could travel in such distance in time, and start thinking about that. Can you imagine the solar system right now? Picture the galaxy in your mind. Do you notice there's a pull upward straight away? Can you feel that? There is a pull upward when you're focusing your thoughts. Your eyes are being pulled upward for some reason. That is why in a research, I have another book that research on eyesight and statistics of people who score A's. Most of them who score A's and who are good intellectual, good students, tend to be wearing glasses. Because poor eyesight, if you look at someone with poor eyesight, look very carefully. If there's someone next to you, just look at them. Right? And just for a moment, if you wear glasses, just take off your glasses for a while. Now, look at the person next to you, they're having poor eyesight, and you notice something. Do you notice that their eyeballs and their pupils of your eye are slightly upward? Look at that, right? This is a practical cause, remember. Do you notice that? You may not have noticed that, right? If you yourself are struggling to look at somebody else, you're free to move a bit, right? It's a very practical cause. And you notice that right? His paw up, right? So you notice that, right? It's slightly up. Do you notice that? And if you look at someone with good eyesight, the pupil of the eye is right usually in the center. Right. So it's upwards. Somewhere here, hidden by the top, and there's more light from the eye down there. It is a natural side effect that when you're someone who tries to be philosophical or think a lot of concentrate and focus your thoughts and mind, for some reason, the pull is upward. And I would think, and this is my explanation and analysis, that through a period of time, when the eye stands that way, it becomes static in that state. And it's slowly the eyesight of a person goes bad because the eye doesn't know how to come down after some time. Right, okay. Now, there's something about left brain and right brain too. This is the research that has been done. They know that the left brain is for analysis, the right brain is for visual things and spatial distances. So, when, and yet, the right eye is controlled by the left eye, the left brain, and the left eye is controlled by the right brain. It's somehow a reverse. And they notice that when a person is doing thinking mathematical thoughts and in their mind they are trying to get the cube of 144 plus cube of 100 and trying to visualize and mentally calculate, yet their eyes tend to lean towards the left side of their brain, the pupil. As if there's a concentration in that area. And so the pupil of the eye goes, right. And then when they are focusing on visual thoughts by an artist trying to paint something, trying to think about the colors and the spatial distance, it goes towards the visual side of your brain, the right side. So these are this is the second area of natural knowledge. The first is that the eye muscles around the eye are not isolated by themselves. They are like wrist muscles that are tied up to the back of your neck and your facial muscles around. They're all tied together. The second is that mental activities in different areas causes changes in your eyeballs. That's a fascinating fact. Mental activity in your mind causes that. And here is two research done by people, and they are PhDs. They have done research on people with myopic problems. And and here are some of the. It's not always true of everyone, alright? These are what I call general facts. But if the answer is yes to all these questions, most probably you have myopia, short-sightedness, and a poor eyesight. Okay? Statistically astute psychological studies have shown that the typical myopia is as follows. Number one, engages in near sector activity. Do you love to read, stay at home, sit tight, keep enclosed? Number two, do you feel hurt when someone yells at you? Are you the mouse or the doormat? Are you adept at nursing old wounds? You focus on hurt for some time. Number three, is proficient at academics, has an index called memory. Do you get A's in your exam? Forget it a month later. But you have the ability to focus. Do you make lists in your mind and feel insecure if you don't know exactly what will be asked on the test? Number four, live in a state of compressed anxiety and unconscious apprehension. Do you ask yourself, am I in the right place at the right time? What if I make a mistake? These are some of the common symptoms that people have. And now these people were analyzing that when a person has myopia, which is short-sightedness, it is not only a physical condition. There is also a mental condition. Remember the two natural facts I've shown? I've shown in point two just now in natural research that mental activity can affect the position of your eyeball. What you think, what you focus on. And let me quote some names here. Okay. In 1983, Wolfgang Galesen presented a paper for an international conference on myopia concerned with imagery training involving 48 myopic patients of ophthalmologist Wolfgang Schuss Zeden in Berlin. Right. I quote all this so you know it's authentic research. Results show an improvement in attitude. A more relaxed, passive attention was helpful for vision training exercise because the participants seemed to understand better what a less intensive, more passive looking style could be and how to maintain it through daily life. Excuse me. The researchers found no change in acuity yet postulated that the instructor's reporting methods, few controls, and very little experimentation indicate that professional interests ought to take another look at reports of possible diagnostic benefits cannot be easily ignored any longer. In other words, there is a connection to mental attitude and physical eyesight. Right, summarize all these big words they got. In 1962, psychologist Charles Kelly, he did a PhD research on myopia. Wow. His paper demonstrated an objective change in myopic acuity, in myopic problem that is, ranging from 0.3 to 1.4 diopters after a classic Bates method. Remember Bates? A person who wrote the book. So he did a PhD on that, on see whether there was an actual improvement on the Bates method. Session. This study was published in an optometric journal and subsequently ignored. That is the sad thing. The fact that a myope is often able to see better without glasses but not exhibit a measurable change in axial length to an eye doctor doesn't obviate the fact that the brain is somehow not interpreting the blur better. In other words, the psychology of seeing is linked also to a mental attitude. So what happens is that throughout a day your eyesight goes and there's a range that it goes. It's just like there is a physical range of energy in your physical body. You feel up and then at some point you feel slightly tired. Right? Although we don't have to be affected by those things, but we have to fight those things. After all, in John chapter 4, Jesus felt tired after a long journey. So if Jesus of Nazareth knows that as he was coming down he needs to sit down and rest by the well, he was physically tired. So your physical energy has a range throughout the day. They don't remain constant all the time. There's an optimum and there is a minimum. Eyesight is the same way. There are times when it's very clear, and then throughout the day a different tension comes into your life and affects your mental activity. It causes a blurness. And you may not have noticed it before, but it is a scientific fact. What does the Bible say? Now, the Bible confirms the fact that there is a link between a mental state of mind and condition and poor eyesight. Look over here at the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Genesis 26. And we read from verse 34-35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Notice that. They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. He became mentally focused on that thought, on that grief, on that sorrow, a grief of his mind. After many years of that mental conditioning and attitude, he said in chapter 27, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, then he called his son, his elder son, and then he asked for a meal, etc., to bless him." Now there is a link, although it's not an obvious link, but you can see that because of the grief of mind, instead of being good sighted, by the time he was old, his eyes were so bad that he could not even see clearly. It must be thousands of degrees to not be able to see his son, even at close range. Remember, his eyesight was so bad that he got to go by the hearing. And when his son came with a meal, he had to feel and say, "Let me feel. Your voice is the voice of Jacob, but your hands are the hands of Esau." It's obviously very bad eyesight to be able to be deceived in that manner. There's a mental conditioning here. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 2, here's a statement made by Jeremiah, and he is known as a weeping prophet. And he wept literally throughout his entire ministry for sadness and grief. Verse 11, it says here, Lamentations 2, verse 11, "My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bowel is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city." It says that his eyes fail for tears, for sorrow. It is having an effect on his eyesight. That sounds like Isaac, a grief of mind followed by dimness of eyes. Then in the book of Psalms, chapter 38, Psalms 38, verse 10. "My heart pains, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." Now what has happened here? He has fallen into sin. There is an area of what you call focusing on himself, and he is conscious of many, many things within himself. So there is what I call inward looking instead of outward looking. And as he looks inward at himself, the light of his eyes goes off, partly because of sin, the brightness is gone. And if you read the earlier statement of David, he was bright-eyed and ruddy. But here, when he has fallen, there's a dullness that has come to his eyes. Sin, sorrow, grief is now working inwards. And having done some research in that area, let me show a person here, and this person was healed, and show some things that was happening in this person's life. And there we have it. Usually we take the front row for illustration, but this time we bless the front row. Doesn't her eyes look nice? Right. Okay. I just show a few here. Right. You have to believe what they are seeing here. Right. Those at the back. Right. Hi. Same dress. Blue eyes there. Right. Blue eyes. Right. This person. Nice looking eyes. Right. You will never believe that this lady behind this book here was wearing thick glasses. Now, she's not wearing contacts at this time. She's wearing thick glasses. And this was a mental state that she was in when she was wearing glasses for 20 years. Now, she has a seminar that she conducts and she travels all over to teach people to see clearly. Her example is her own life. And she said that when she began to claim for healing, the first thing that God dealt with her, or rather, she came to her understanding, was her mental activity. Her mental activity. Not only did she have myopia of her eyes, she had myopia in her thinking. And this was what it was like in her early life. And at age 13, I was wearing glasses. And I was told that being short-sighted, your eyes will never change. And I read an article that said that you can't do anything about that. I sat there on the couch in a farmhouse stand, feeling condemned. What was it about me behind my thick myopic glasses that meant I couldn't jump on a trampoline, climb mountains, run across the fields without fear of breaking or losing my awkward spectacles? The answer to my question evaded me until at 24 years of age. And before that, she has always been someone who was withdrawn. She always it says here, she analyzed her mental activity. I always could curtail my vision. For example, what she means is, you could be sitting here and yet you could be dreaming of something else. You could be thinking of being on the beach, lying down and just resting. In other words, although you could see things around you, mentally you could focus your sight somewhere else. She says she used to do that. And I would sit at the window, and instead of looking out, I take myself somewhere else into worries about my family far away, concerns about money, into a fantasy that doesn't harmonize with the world around me. I could ignore the flowers, the creatures, the sounds. Withdrawal of my perception is my current choice. And I was engrossed in myself. And I engrossed myself being a bestseller for hours. I could think that other people are uninterested in me and avoid their eyes. I used to do all these things. For 20 years, opting out in these ways are habitual for me. For 20 years, she's always thinking, focusing on her life, focusing on herself, focusing on concerns, focusing on her family, focusing on her money. You can see, for 20 years, I was that way until I was trapped in a diminished perspective of life, and my world appeared two-dimensional and gray. As we approach healing for the eyesight, we have to deal not only with a physical problem, but with a mental situation. A mental situation where we are focused inwards. 99% of our thoughts are about ourselves.
If that is so in your life, you find that after some time it begins to affect. It begins to affect your eyesight, your worries and your concerns. Have I done my best? What does others think about me? What would they say about me? And all these things begin to affect inward, and the energy began to focus inward, and the eyes that were seeing, that were active, were no more, the muscles are no more used like it is used before. All the energies are channeled within. Instead of being aware of the things around. It's amazing, even when you talk about the ears and hearing. People's ears can be trained. And I was in the early days of seminary, I was with a Kadazan man who used to live in the jungles. And he used to go in the jungles to visit different tribes to minister to them. And I was in the jungle with him, and I was surprised he could hear sounds I couldn't hear. I was surprised. I was a silly boy. And when we were there, as we were walking through the part of the jungle in Perlis, it was overgrown and grown. And we went there by the stream in order to do some swimming there. And I went with him. He could hear sound. He said, "Listen, listen." And I listened, and I didn't hear anything. And he described to me the different sound. He says, "What insect is this?" I said, "Wow, you know what insect sound?" And all this. And I found that I was dull to all these things. But as I continued to go with him, I found something. I began to hear the sounds he heard. And the reason I realized was that because I was not paying attention to what I was hearing. Therefore, mentally, it was like my eardrums were receiving it, but my mind was not receiving it. But when my mind began to open and receive it, then that was when I began to receive it too. I mean, what is seeing? Seeing is just the light hitting all the nerve cells in our eyes, and then we interpret it as a picture. And what was happening to this lady as she described was that mentally, she could be seeing right now, there are a lot of things to see. You could see the colors of people's dresses and shirts that they are wearing. You could see the things around you, the expressions on people's faces. And a lot of things to see, and there are all these color glasses that are there, in case you didn't know.
It starts on the left and goes to the right, and there's a story, a Bible story from the left to the right. In case you haven't found that out, right? It begins right on the left there with the announcement of Jesus coming. And it ends right there. You can see there that the last picture there is like a new heaven and a new earth, something new coming in the horizon. So there's a story in the panels of glasses. Right? You may come to the church many times and never notice it. But see, this is what I'm talking about something being there, but we don't see it because we are mentally not attentive to it. And as we get on that, what happens is this, that the eyes too begin to shut up the same way that the mind shuts it up. And that was a research by the PhD on myopia, is that when they make them relax and become aware of their surroundings, there is a percentage of improvement immediately of their eyes. And that's not even with the healing power of Jesus coming in yet. So having a look at all these causes and all these things they are aware, and as we look at the scriptures on those causes, let's begin to look on some aspects of the healing and how it can begin in us. I mentioned about two causes. Remember what I said, number one, the natural truth that we need to understand is how our eye muscles are tied up to all the rest of the other muscles in your face and in the back of your neck. Second is your mental attitude affects your eye. It does affect your eye. And we have touched on a lot of proofs in the natural and from the scriptures. The third area, third natural area that we need to understand on sight and seeing, is that the eyes, of all the muscles in your eyes, the muscles in our eyes over a 24-hour period, including your dream state, moves more than 100,000 times per day. It is the most active part of your muscles. Although they look so tiny, it is listed in the Guinness Book of Records on the human anatomy that of all the muscles in your eyes, all the muscles in your physical body, including every other muscle, the muscles in your eyes are the most active, and they move more than 100,000 times per day. A lot of those movements are also occurring even while you sleep, in your dream state. Now, if you could imagine that the muscles in the eyes move that much, think about any muscle that moves 100,000 times a day. You can see that if there's a slight error, it's going to cause a tremendous strain. I mean, we all walk in a certain manner. If you begin to walk this way, right? Even if there's nothing wrong with you, after some time, your muscles get adjusted to it over a period of time. It's just like I used to walk with a slouch, right? I used to walk with a slouch. I don't have it anymore, but I used to walk with a slouch. But nobody is born to walk with a slouch. But through time we pick up that habit, perhaps because when we are having burdens in our life, sorrows in our life, we tend to hang our head low. It starts mentally. Remember this, it starts mentally. And then a mental habit becomes a physical habit. And so it's locked into a static situation. And you always walk with a slouch. Why? Because even when I was small, I was always very inward looking, always thinking and thinking and focusing and inward looking. And there I was walking with a slouch. And when people try to correct me, every time I remember it, I walk straight. But other times I forgot and I went back. Took some time to get rid of it. Right, and when I got rid of it, it was not an immediate process. It was a gradual, because there had to be a mental unlocking too. I have to learn to cast all my cares on Him. I have to learn to be outward looking. I have to change my mentality as well as my physical mental attitude. What we think in the conscious locks into the subconscious, and it takes a long time, but it can be done. And what happens is, with that movement of the eyes, and this is a scientific fact, 100,000 times more, in fact, they put more than 100,000 times per day. And some of us don't know that, you know, it's moving that fast. I mean, any engine that moves that fast will be on fire by now. And you know what it is, if I take your hand and you keep rubbing it, if you rub too long, there will be smoke coming out. Can you imagine your eyes moving that fast? That is why, as people grow older, the first area to be affected in their lives is usually their eyes and their eyesight. So the third natural truth is this. As a person becomes strained and all these other areas begin to affect them, the movement in their eyes decreases. Decreases. It is just like a person who works in an office from 8 to 5 or 9 to 5. You go home and you just have a good meal, and then you sit down and watch the news and watch TV all the time like a couch potato. Then it's at night, by that time, 10 to 11, you go back to sleep. Next morning, you never walk, you sit in the car and go to work again. The only time that you ever exercise and walk is from the car park to your office, and from your car from your car porch to your house. After some time, that's what happens in the natural. Your heart muscles and your physical muscles begin to degenerate. Muscles that are not used become degenerated, which is one of the problems that man faces when they want to travel into outer space. They found that when the astronauts or the cosmonauts go out into outer space, that when they come back, their bones degenerate because it has not been resisting gravity, and their muscles degenerate because their muscles are not used in a weightless situation. And I will assume that anyone born in space who had never been into gravity would be very small muscles. Being imaginative, sometimes I try to wonder, what happens if someone born in space and never tastes gravity? How will a person look like? Will it be because of a lack of gravity that the bones just grow? Muscles grow. Contradictory, it will not grow. As much as it would in gravitational force. Because there's no resistance, the muscles are not exerted. And so what will happen is a person will probably have a big head and small body. I go for some science fiction film. So, of what a human being looks like, born in outer space, never tastes gravity. And so, muscle degeneration starts. And that is why a lot of people are in actually poor health. And some parts of the heart muscle are not functioning properly. And they have found that when a person exercises every day, go for a walk, new blood vessels form, and from the new blood vessels, new muscle tissues form. Now, if that is happening to our physical body, how about our eyes that move 100,000 times per day? As you begin to use them less and less, and mentally you begin to shut off many things and begin to look inward, there is a degenerative process that takes place. Muscles not in use. Now, the other natural truth you need to know about muscles is that everyone has a fixed number of muscle lining. But it's when a person grows muscle, they already have the fixed strength of muscles, but it's how much that strength grows big. So what happens is it grows to teeny little strength. We have a fixed number of strength of muscles the moment we are born. And so those muscles are still there, but they're degenerated because they are not used. It is very seldom and rare for a tribal person who lives in the jungle, who makes use of his eyesight all the time in hunting and fishing, to have poor eyesight. Very rare. It's only as civilization progresses, and I saw a statistic on poor eyesight, and as civilization progresses, where the use of our eyes are not as extensive as a person in the wild, is where the degenerative process of the eye starts happening, and more people need glasses, more and more people need a treatment in their eyes, and they have eye problems. It seems to be as civilization goes this way, so does poor eyesight goes this way. And as society progresses, that as time comes, from 30% it becomes 50% to 70% of people wearing glasses or needing help in the area. So definitely this is something that the body of Christ can do something about. Now what happens as the eye stops its movement? Have you ever noticed that in Psalm 38 verse 10 we say that the brightness has gone out of my eyes, the light has gone out of my eyes, David said. Why is it that when you look at some people's eyes, especially those with good eyesight, that their eyes are bright? It is because the eyes are not stationary when it sees it. That's the third truth I need to point out to before we can touch on scriptural areas. Don't worry, we're going to build it a bit at a time. But again, well, here we go. Okay. See, this is a book of eyes. I've done my research. So, our benefit of front benches again is a lot. Actually, you can come right to the front. But next week, we may have no books. When you see, or what we call see, your eyes are not stationary. Your eyes are moving. There is a conscious movement and a subconscious movement. The subconscious movement is so powerful, just that the heart is beating subconsciously, moved by a subconscious part of our mind. It's involuntary, not voluntary. I mean, if you had to be voluntary, it's dangerous. It's involuntary. But the involuntary is being affected. So when you look at some object, when you look at this pulpit and these flowers, it is not that suddenly all the picture of the flowers comes into your eyes and the light rays reflect off it and it enters your eye and it focuses and the picture of flowers is there. What is happening is that the part of your eye that actually sees clearly is only one dot. It's only a small little focus point, a dot. What happens is it moves rapidly. When you look at a flower, your eyes are actually tracing the shape of the flowers all over. When you look at this pulpit, your eyes are tracing the outline of this pulpit very fast. So fast that you don't notice it. When you look at a person's, you're tracing a person's outline and it says that our focus tends to be on a person's face and eyes, because we read things in people's eyes subconsciously. I was trying to look for it, but I just could not find it because I have so many books. I had a book where it has two faces of the same person side by side, and then you are asked which one looks more attractive to you. For some reason, although both are exact duplicates, you're attracted to one of them, or you find one of the face more pleasant. And as you look, you say, you don't know why, but on the next page you say, there's only one part different. The pupil of the person's eyes are slightly bigger in one picture. Things that you don't notice mentally, but your subconscious mind picks it up. There are messages being sent. So when we focus and look at a person, our eyes are not stationary, they are moving all the time. And you can see that this is a picture, and here's a blue drawing here on the picture. Can you see the movement of a person's eye? See, when you look at this picture, this is what your eyes are doing. Right. So from Benjamin, here you go. Can you see that? When you look at a face, you look at the number 1, 2, 3. This they record by special scientific instrument as they observe the eye moving. The eyes are moving all the time. Right? Can you see? All the time.
And the rest of you got to imagine, right? Can you see that? Eyes are moving, right? Right? This is just to show, right? So that, you know, sometimes when we preachers preach, we have to do research too, because when we illustrate, we have to make sure that it's both a truth as well as a fact. Because one day one preacher told me that breaking the spirit realm is like breaking the supersonic barrier. And then he illustrated how when you break into the spirit realm, something will have to die within you. And I thought that was a good illustration. And then he illustrated with how when a man first broke the supersonic speed, that plane exploded and he died. And I thought that was quite a good illustration. But because I know the importance of natural facts and its illustration and how it can affect what people think, I did a research to see whether it's true, because I've never heard, although I have read possibly a lot of science area, I never heard of such a thing. And so I traced every record I have in my books I could not find, so I wrote to Encyclopedia Britannica. I said, do you have such facts, and can I have an article on that area? Of the first supersonic flight and what happened. And so they sent me an article, I have it on my file, of the first supersonic flight by man. And it's recorded, it's an extract from a book that he wrote, it's not available today. And to my surprise, the person said there was nothing that happened. In fact, it says everybody expect that he'll hit a wall or something like that. But when he broke the supersonic speed and broke the speed of sound, he said it was just like an anticlimax when nothing happened. And so how important for us to understand that when we minister and we preach, we must get our facts right. Because people are going to quote those facts. And so I've done homework in this area. And so the third area is to notice that the eyes, what I call, I use the word cascade. Cascade is like water flowing. The eyes cascade and flow over a picture. It's like points of dots that you see, and your eyes are moving all the time. And so these are some areas that we need to consider as we claim God's healing. Right? Because of time, we'll continue more the next week, but I'll leave you with something to take home. Alright? Otherwise, we just consider all these natural areas. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, so that you could do some homework when you get home, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Under focus on the fact that he says, and made him look up. He made him look up. Now, there was a natural looking up, and there is a mental looking up. Make him look up, not look down anymore, not look in anymore, but make him look up. And knowing these three facts about the causes of poor eyesight, as you begin to believe God for good eyesight, number one, three exercises I give to you based on these 3 points, right? Number one, knowing that the muscles in the eyes are tied up to your neck, etc., it is therefore natural that when a person is stiff neck, stiff shoulder, when a person is tense, they are stiff neck, stiff shoulder, and therefore it affects the eyesight. We need to know how to, because when people take off their glasses and start claiming, by his stripe I was healed, what happens to many of them is they squint and they strain. And they don't realize that is what they should not be doing. Because what they need to be doing is to relax and to let go of the tension in their necks and in their faces. And just be relaxed at the back. And just like they teach you in voice training, we teach in eyesight training, that the most relaxed moment is when you're yawning. Ah. Now, when you just after you have yawned, you look for a moment, take off your glasses, and you just, right, this is a practical session. If you when I just take off for a moment, close your eyes, relax. Are you all ready? And then when you give a yawn, a real good hearted yawn, right? Oh. And then you look up for a moment. Do you notice that it begins to go slightly clearer? Now you can look at your Bible, right? The words are there in black and white. Holy at an approximate distance. Right? Close your eyes. Look up and have a good yawn. Oh, it's just like voice training. Oh, right. And then you look down again. Do you notice that for that split second it's very clear? When you relax and yawn. Okay, that's number one. When you begin exercising your eyes, remember what I said the other time, and you can go to the garden and you can look far, look near, but don't do it straining. I can imagine some of you in the garden doing all those for the past 2 weeks. Relax. Relax. Rest in the Lord. Number two, your mental attitude. Focus not on yourself. Focus on the things around you and on God. See? How beautiful the person is, that Barnabas always say, you know. Oh, you know. Oh, you're beautiful. Oh, yeah. You know. But we got to watch who we tell also. Right? So, maybe misunderstanding. So, and you focus, you know, as you look around, you say, oh, how wonderful God's creation. And just, your mental attitude change. And in your second area, instead of trying to focus on the things inside you, be what I call aware. Like when I was in the jungle with this Sabahan Karazan, he told me about all these sounds, and I was just listening, just receiving. Seeing is the light coming to you, not you going to the light. And so just be aware of the colors, the light, the scenery, the flowers, the leaves, people around you. And then just receive, that's all. The light is coming. And in that, if you get yourself relaxed and you got number two, you'll find that your eyes straight away clear a few percentage right now. Right. How is that going for? Right. Good. Alright. Now the third is very important. Because the third will help combine the other three. When you look at something, because if you have poor eyesight, your eyes have actually stopped moving. See what happens is it? Most good eyesight people, their eyes can cascade over small areas and big areas. So what is happening when you look at your Bible, and as you open your Bible, why is it that you can't read clearly? And yet you can see the whole Bible, but you can't see the words on the Bible clearly. It is because your eyes can cascade over bigger areas. You see, when your muscle is tense, can you move it easily? Can you move a tense muscle easily? You can't. It's just like when you go to the IC department and they're going to grab your thumb and pay a thumbprint. What do they tell you? Relax. What happens if you don't relax? And they're grabbing your thumb. Right, and they're grabbing your thumb, and you tense your muscle, and try grabbing my thumb, Paul, and I tense my muscle, and try to make a thumbprint. Right? It's not easy. And they have to make your thumb, and you're fighting with them. Like when the doctor is giving you an injection, or taking some blood out of you because of your medical test or whatever, what happens if you tense yourself? The doctor will have to jab harder. Because your muscles are so tense, the needle won't go in. So what did the doctor say? Relax. And as you relax, what do you do by that? Pretending that there's no strength. lembek, lembek. Then the needle just go, and they draw the blood for whatever test they want. And so when we are tense, you can't move. Can you imagine that is in your eyes all the time? There's tension in your eyes. Muscles are tense. And so what happens is the eyes doesn't move properly. He go. That's poor eyesight. Do you know that if you got good eyesight right now, you can straight away make yourself go blur? How do you do that? By staring and making your eyes not move too much. And fixing your eyes. Fixation. And your eyes stop moving, straight away you will go blur. Clarity of vision depends on the fluidness of your eyes moving. And so because that involuntary action is sometimes lost to a certain extent, you sometimes got to kick start it. Right? How do you kick start it? Kick your eyes, blue black? No. But what happens is you do the first two, you relax, have a right mental attitude, but like saying, you know, worshipping God and thanking God for all of creation, etc. And then you begin to allow your eyes to travel around an object. When you look at a pulpit, you begin to look around and let your eyes, you know, float around the pulpit and draw the shape. Let your eyes do the drawing. And of course you'll look very strange to people, but it's alright. It's better to look strange for a few years while claiming God's healing than to look strange the rest of your life. And so right now, as you see this pulpit, relax, have the right mental attitude, say by His stripes I was healed, everybody. And then you be that relaxed situation. If you're not sure whether you relax or not, give yourself a good yawn. And for only for this preaching, right? It's rude to yawn at a preacher. So in this preaching, we let you, and then you go yawn, yawn, yawn. Just go travel and relax and by His stripes I was healed. Make sure you're relaxed, your shoulder is relaxed, and everything is relaxed. And you notice something, it becomes clearer. Anybody doing it here right now? Okay, and you look at the trees around you, the flowers, and okay, you're ready now. You just said, yawn, say, by His stripes I was healed. Okay, let your eyes travel, focus here, up and down the flowers, all around, make the shape of the flower. As if you're painting these flowers, and just let it move. And you notice that straight away there is clarity that starts taking, and begin to train and release it once again. To move on the, now, those people are saying you're moving on a large space. But when you look at your Bible, you notice that you could not tell the wordings apart. It's because it has been tense, it cannot move in a small circle. You have to be relaxed to move in a smaller space. So what happens when people are reading, their eyes are actually following the wordings of the thing, and it's able to move on such a small little scale, cascade. But those with poor eyesight, you cannot do it anymore. You try and you go. You couldn't. So you need to relax to a stage. And as you relax and you begin to do that, well, what you do is as you read, you look at your Bible, you look up and you trace now. Take your Bible, have you got your Bible? Open it in front of you. Now, do this because you're going to do this as a homework for the next week. And remember the first two, you must be relaxed and you must have a right mental attitude. If you're worrying right now straight away, you'll be tense. You have to rest in God, cast all your cares on Him and say, by His stripes I was healed. Look at these flowers here and draw the line, trace the flowers. Let your eyes move over them like a little honeybee. Now look back at your Bible and don't read it yet. Trace the outline of your Bible up and down. Trace the outline of the Bible. Draw the outline of the Bible up and down. Draw the paragraphs and everything. Can you see yourself? Are you doing that? As you draw, do you notice that it becomes clearer? Do you notice that? Right? Now you can have it for a split second, why can't you have it forever? Now there's only a difference, when you do it on this third stage, remember this, It is not just your eyes that are moving, your entire head and face actually are moving. Very small millimeters. But during your time of exercise, you go ahead and move it until you look like you're talking the Indian language, you know. Oh yeah, Sarabat Singh and Mr. Relaxing, right, and you go ahead and do it, and you pretend as if on your nose there is a little pencil about 6 inches long, and you're holding a pencil on your nose and you're drawing. The reason why we do that is so that people don't just fix their head stiff, then their eyes go like that, and that's exactly what we don't want you to do. You have to be relaxed, your head is just relaxing, your body is relaxed, and so your eyes and your body move easily. And so when you are looking at your Bible and looking up here, tracing the cascading, I call it, you are relaxing and your head is moving. So for the time being, and we permit you right now to just move your head tonight. You don't just fix your head then. No, you relax and your head is moving, right? Purposely move your head. As if there's a pencil here in front of your nose and you're tracing it, right? Are you all ready? One last time. Right, trace it there. Alright, praise the Lord. Make sure you're relaxed. Now you go back and then now begin to move your head also and trace it like you're tracing a pencil, right, on your Bible, your whole head, etc. Up and down, sideways, all around, trace it. As you look at the bigger numbers, try to trace the bigger numbers. I'm opening the 9th chapter, so I trace it to number 9.